reading is from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.
Thank you, Bill, very much for reading our reading. If you've got a Bible there, I've got a different version in front of me, so I'll need someone to shout out the number of the page that you're on, and others can find it who've not yet found it. So Psalm 127, what page is it in the Bible there? 580, page 580. 18, 518. Sorry, yeah, must be going a little bit deaf. The world is full of all sorts of anxious people, and you may be someone today who has got particular anxieties and fears in your own heart as I speak this. And we're prone to anxiety for all sorts of reasons. Some in the room will be anxious for their children, because their children are about to start school this coming week, or are just starting school, and this is moving into the big wide world. Others might be even more concerned because your child is just moving from primary school to secondary school, and it becomes a cynical world, doesn't it, at that kind of phase. We can be very anxious about the future. We can be anxious about our families for the future, and whether or not we will perform in our job or not. We might get anxious about the investments that we've made, or the things we've bought, and the devaluation of them. We might get very anxious about something that we give a lot of time and a lot of energy to establishing and building, and we don't quite know whether it will work out or not. We get anxious as a church family coming out of COVID. This is the first Sunday when, as much as possible, we're trying to do things normally. For some of us, that being here, you took a step with a lot of anxiety in your heart. Good on you for being here. There are our brothers and sisters from Iran, from Afghanistan, and you will have fears, concerns for your family at home. Mitra, you mentioned your husband. You've not seen him for a long time. I know that is a great pain and a struggle. And you face anxiety. You're having to learn a new language. And I must say, those three did so well with their English. I don't know how good their Farsi was. But you're learning. You're having to start again. I know you're an engineer, a ship's engineer. And you want to carry on doing that. And you wonder, when will I get back to my training as a ship's engineer? We face all sorts of anxieties and all sorts of concerns and worries. This psalm speaks to all of our hearts today. It was written, as you will see in the title, by King Solomon. King Solomon knew all the stresses and the anxieties and the worries of building things. He built a great big temple for the Lord God. He built a nation and under God saw, he saw a family being built as well. No doubt when that great temple that Solomon built had all fallen down, when Jerusalem's walls had all fallen down, no doubt later in time, later in history, the people like Ezra and Nehemiah, who came to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, I reckon they probably found this psalm extremely helpful, to trust in the Lord God to be doing the work. The psalm faces us with a really simple choice. Number one, to choose anxious independence. Or I can put it this way around. If we choose to be independent from God, there are all sorts of things cause anxiety. But what this is saying is you will enhance your anxiety if you choose independence from God. That's a choice we all have. A choice to be independent from him and then suffer the consequences of the anxiety of not knowing God in our lives and ruling over us. So the choice of anxious independence. One of the reasons that we go to work is to provide for our day-to-day needs, our food. But work can be filled with all sorts of anxieties. So look at verse 2, the second half of verse 2 talks about eating the bread, that is, eating the produce of anxious toil. Why do we get anxious about work? Well, sometimes it is because of our outright independence from our God. We work hard at something, but because we are ignoring God and we've kind of written him off, there will be a doubt in the back of our minds and in our hearts as to whether what we are working on will succeed. Because our conscience somewhere is telling us, well, you've left God out. And if God is not in this plan, seriously, do you really think it's going to work out well? Maybe I won't finish or be able to finish the project because God is not in it. God may well end this project. In fact, if it is something which is not of his will and clearly not of his will, then in actual fact, God will sometimes, you know, end something pretty clearly for us. What an illustration of that? The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. There was a wonderful, mighty, great big human building, technological project. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing humanly that they were endeavoring to do. But it was all under the banner of, we're going to do this. We reject God. God brought it to a very, very serious close. As a matter of fact, those who built the Tower of Babel, God brought it to a shuddering stop. And to use the words of this psalm, their work was all in vain. It meant nothing and had led to nothing. So there's outright independence from God. And then there is a more subtle independence from God, which too leads to anxiety. We may finish a project, some work we've been doing. It may look great now, but because we've ignored God, maybe not as open as we might have done, but nevertheless, we have ignored him. We've gone ahead and built without him in mind. There may well be a nagging thing in our hearts, in our minds, that says it might look good now, but will it stand the test of time? Jesus told a story about the foolish man who built his house on sand and the wise man who built his house on the rock. And you look at both those houses and you say, well, look, they look the same. But no, not when it came down to it. When the storms came, the foolish man's house, built on the sand, fell crashing down. The flood of God's judgment. And if we try and build our things, our lives, and stuff we're involved in, without a thought that one day God will judge, then we are building something which will not survive. It was so interesting hearing, I think it was Aria said. I think it was Amin said. Talking about at the end of your testimony, you talked about having something, a new life for now and in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what he said. Into the future. Will what we're doing last? Jesus' return and eternity. Are we building for eternity? Are we just building for ourselves now? It might look good, but will it actually survive and last? If it's not for God and under God's rule and reign, then it will be in vain. Or there's the rich farmer in another of Jesus' stories. He looked so successful with his bigger and bigger barns to store all his wealth. But when he'd finished it all, he seemed to have had a heart attack or something, he died very suddenly, and all of his work was in vain. The word vain is the key word in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to rest late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Vanity. Apart from me, said Jesus Christ, John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means apart from Jesus, you and I, we cannot do anything. Zip. Zero. It means nothing. Only what's done for Jesus will be superb and will last. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No matter how hard we work to achieve anything, final success or failure depends upon the Lord. And this is a song. And the tune and the rhythm and the lyrics of this song need to be on our hearts. It's a song of ascent. It's a travelling song. It's the kind of song that you need to have, in your earphones as you walk to work, or you need to have it on in the car. It's a song for the rhythm of life, to head out into the week knowing, seriously, it's only what's done for Jesus and under his rule that's going to be any good this week. And to do it as an act of worship to him. And I think as such, it begins to breathe an attitude of liberty, actually. I think so many of the things that we work for, we become slaves to them. They end up driving us and potentially crushing us emotionally and in all sorts of ways. Thinking this way around, thinking about dependence upon God, leads us away from that anxiety that we get snared in. We're able to trust him. It breathes a life of freedom into our hearts. It transforms us. We need to be thinking in this kind of way. If my best efforts, my career, my business, my study, my family, if they are all in vain without God and God's help, and they are all dependent upon him for success and failure, then it is about him. And I'm free. I'm free just to be me. The Christian me. The child of God, to do what I can do and not get so stressed up about what I can't do. To do what's in my control, which is often so small, but to do that as an act of worship and faith to the Lord God and leave the rest with him. I go, wow, I'm free. I'm free to worship and serve him in a wonderful and in a good way. And anxiety won't rob me of the joy and the peace that God wants to give me and wants me to experience in my heart and in my life. And this applies to us in all sorts of ways. I mean, what is it when we talk about anxiety or fears or concerns, and I mention those words? What is it right now that is, coming up in your mind? What is coming up in your heart when I say anxiety? Bring it to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him to overrule you and to be overruling that particular thing that is in your heart. And just thinking, it's such a wonderful psalm to come to today, as we as a church family begin to get back to normal. And we've done a review of what it means to be a city center church. And we've got some fresh ideas about what it means to be here and placed here in the city center. And we've acknowledged that there's a costly call to being a city center church, but there are some great blessings as well. And we've experienced that a little bit this morning. You get to love and meet people who more often than not will be different to you. That's one of the blessings of being here and not in a suburb where everyone's potentially similar. But it means work. But seriously, we won't get anywhere with any of that unless it's the Lord. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So as we set out, let's trust this psalm for ourselves. We have a choice: anxious independence or peaceful dependence. That's the final phrase of verse 2. He, the Lord, gives to his beloved sleep. God helps us to sleep at night. But it could, as I understand, be translated, he, the Lord, gives to his beloved in his sleep. All right, so that the Lord is giving to us while we are away with the fairies and snoozing. The Lord is still working on our behalf. That's an amazing thing for us to consider and to think about, that while we are sleeping, God is at work to bless. God at work while you sleep to bless you. And we need to think about that personally and as a church family. Verse 2 begins by saying, it is unwise to run around like a headless chicken, burning the candle at both ends, getting up early, going to bed late, and running around in a frenzy and getting nowhere. But if God is at work while you sleep, that's a huge motivation to, at the end of the day, turn off the computer. If you have a work phone, switch it off. If you've got email on your phone, stop that coming through to you. If you still go to a place of work and you take your lunch with you, the only thing you bring home with you is your water bottle and the box your lunch was in. Everything else stays there because you're going home to rest. That's the kind of attitude that this psalm allows us to have. Have you ever wondered and questioned why, and it just a spiritual question, all right? For those who believe in God, why did God make us, say, for one third of the day around on average, you go to sleep? Why didn't he make us so like we were all like 24/7, you know, wide-eyed, going for it? You know, why didn't he make us, why did he make us so we have to go to sleep? It's part of his created order. He made the world in 6 days and he gave the Sabbath day for a rest. He made morning and the daytime for work and he made sleep for rest. The psalm tells us that. He's put this pattern into the world and he's put it into our very created beings. I think this psalm begins to answer that question. There was a day back in our history as a church. I don't know if others around who might have been on the leadership at the time remember this happening. But I found this psalm really helpful because I was straggling around to look for something to say to stop me feeling really guilty when I said to a couple of lads, "No, I don't think we'll do that." All right. The situation was this. I got a phone call from a couple of postgraduate students, and they were wanting to set up a 24-hour a day, 7 days a week prayer room, which would always be womaned or manned right around the clock in the city centre. They came and shared it all, and fantastic. And I wanted to say, no, I don't want to do that. But I knew that as soon as I said that, I sound really unspiritual. So there was a high pressure on. You know what? You're a pastor who's not into prayer. No, I want to go to bed at night. And so I was scrabbling around. That we had one meeting, scrabbling around for something to say at meeting two. And somehow, as I was looking for answers in the Bible, I came to this psalm. And sleeping. Prayer to God demonstrates that you trust him. Sleeping at night demonstrates to God that you trust him as much as when you're praying to him. Perhaps even more. Because when you're praying, you're asking for things. When you're sleeping, you're out your brain. Your eyes are closed. You're completely vulnerable. You're totally at the Lord God's disposal. When you are sleeping, you could not be more vulnerable. Anybody could do anything to you while you're sleeping. It's the Lord's gift. He gives rest to his beloved. So rest. Demonstrate that you are not anxiously independent, but peacefully dependent. And it's a choice we have, but peacefully dependent upon our Lord God. And yeah, the choice is there. I think most of our lives, it will be one or the other. It's not just one and the other in a sharp contrast. I think most of our lives will be lived with a mixture of both these things going on in our minds and our hearts all the time. That's discipleship. It's discipleship. It's bringing the reality of our faithless hearts to the Lord God each day and praying for him. And this psalm, wonderful tune, wonderful rhythm to it, wonderful words, is what we need to be playing on our sound systems, to be coaching our hearts each day to trust the Lord and to rely upon him. The psalm goes on. It talks about building a house in verses 3 to 5. It talks about building a house, and it seems in verses 3 to 5 to change theme from building a house to building a family. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame whether he speaks with his enemies, when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. So it seems to change from building a house to stuff about a family. I don't know Hebrew, so I have to get this out of Bible commentaries and the like. The word for house is very, very similar to the word for family. In fact, it's the same. So when David, King David, once said to the Lord God, I want to build you a house, that is a temple, there was a great play on what was going on there when the Lord God said to him, no, David, you won't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, as I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you a heritage, and I'm going to give you descendants. And it's the same kind of idea that is going on here. In fact, the word for builder, bonin, is very similar to the word for sons, banin. It is play on words going on, so the theme doesn't change. It carries on throughout the whole psalm. Building stuff, building a family. Building a house, building a home physically, building a family of children and of people. Children are, verse 3, a heritage, that is, a gift from our God, from the Lord, a reward. In those days, then, children were deeply valuable for protection and for safety. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You are well protected as you get older, as a mum or a dad, if you've got a good bunch of children. You're going to be helped out if you end up in the justice system. In verse 5, you end up in a court case. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when decisions are made where they always were at the gate. If your enemy comes and makes some accusations against you, you've got a family around who will help you. Before lawyers and solicitors were invented, family is very, very important indeed. So verse 1 speaks of building a house, and family is a house worth building. Verse 1 speaks of that security. Family is a security worth having. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of working to build without anxiety and being dependent upon the Lord for his building, for his protection, for his work is the best way of growing a family. Family is something worth working for in a trusting God, peaceful way rather than an anxious way. Seriously, mums and dads, trust the Lord God with your children. Spend time with them for God's sake. Spend time with God for their sake. And keep on making sure you bring the two together. Lord God, my children, come to the Lord. And build with a peaceful heart. But someone will say, well, I'm single. And someone else will say, well, actually, we don't have children. Well, there's a bigger picture going on in this psalm. There is a deeper significance in this psalm as it unfolds and in within the wider context of the Bible. So we have a choice of anxious independence or peaceful dependence. And in actual fact, we can hear something of this psalm where it clues us in to some of the melodies throughout the whole Bible. So the last thing I want to draw attention to, thirdly, is something of absolute permanence. And being a part, I've already said it, being a part of building something of absolute permanence. The best example of a house or family building or builder in the Bible, the best builder in the Bible who builds a house and builds a family is God. And the psalm is so neatly illustrates what I've already mentioned to us already. And you can go and look at this later on today or sometime later on during the week. Look at the context of the Tower of Babel. All right? Tower of Babel, people, human beings, try to build, in great arrogance, a great tower to the heavens. And God resists it and sends them all into absolute confusion. Their labor is in vain. Mankind's endeavors end in absolute fiasco and confusion. But as that story ends, we are introduced to an obscure man called Terah, who has a son called Abram. And God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, just after chapter 11 and the fiasco of human building, God says, I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to build myself a family through you, Abraham. And that's what he does. And it's absolutely wonderful. And that kind of like gets repeated in what I've already said already about David. And David saying to the Lord God, I want to build you a house, a temple. And God saying, no, I'm going to build you a house. It's a theme throughout the entire Bible. And it's absolutely wonderful and brilliant. And there's another wordplay going on here in this psalm. Verse 2, Solomon's wordplay actually is a wordplay on his own name. Jedidiah, his beloved. He gives his Jedidiah, his beloved, sleep. So he's talking actually about the beloved of the Lord God, and Solomon's own name means beloved, Jedidiah. So the blessing of God's house family goes on. Solomon was David's great son, but he foreshadowed the greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking through how is Jesus introduced by God the Father? Well, he's introduced at his baptism as the beloved son. And the story of giving the beloved son sleep in Psalm 127, that imagery and the phraseology is used by God the Father at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son. And it's repeated again, the mountain of transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And ultimately, when the disciples at last recognize who Jesus is. And I'm going to ask you to turn on from Psalm 127 to Matthew chapter 16. When at last the disciples of Jesus recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, what did Jesus then say? Well, Matthew 16, verse 15 to 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The building theme comes back with the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He will build his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. The Lord Jesus continues to build his family, his house today. He doesn't say, "Pastors will build my church." He doesn't say, "Missionaries will build my church." He doesn't say, "Student leaders," or "Those who lead international friends," or "Youth and children leaders will build my church." He says, "I." He uses all those people, but he says, "I will build my church." And nothing, not even the power of hell and all of Satan's great minions, they won't be able to touch what Jesus built. It will never collapse. It will never fail. It will always prevail. The family of God, please look around the room. You are looking at the only thing that will survive the judgment of God. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the continuity between the old heaven and old earth and the new heaven and the new earth is the church of the living God. It's the family of God. So if you've got children, if you're married, or if you are single, you are in a family, the most important family. If you're married, your marriage will end. You won't be married in heaven. But this family will be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus promised to build his church. And we've got plenty of guests and new folks with us today. Great to welcome you. Really is good to welcome you. As we as a church family, and if you end up staying with us or joining us, we as a church family here want to give ourselves to Jesus the builder, to trust him for whatever comes in these next weeks, next months, next years, as this church. We are named Christ's Church, Central Sheffield. We are in Central Sheffield, but our identity is Christ's. We are his. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give you great praise and thanks today. We thank you for Mitra and Armin and Aria. Thank you for the new faith and life that you have given to them. We pray for them, and we pray for our church family. We pray for ourselves. Help us to move forward with you, to be people of peace, trusting you to be doing your work. Help us to rely on you with trusting hearts. Help us to be a church that is a church that knows what it is to sleep and to know that you give us rest from anxious toil, to look to you, to pray to you, to rely on you, to lead us forward for your great glory and for your blessing amongst us as a church family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song picks up some of these themes, Rock of Ages. Let's stand and let's be ready to sing. So, join with our musicians.